You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, we trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to Zion's Redemption Radio. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You can find this at blogtalkradio.com/fundamentallymormon. And the text will also be posted on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. You can also find the text and the audio to this radio program on iTunes at Fundamentally Mormon and in the different Facebook groups that I am an admin of. Some of those groups are LDS Last Days Prophecy and Gospel Discussions, LDS Gospel Mysteries, Latter-day Unity, and others. You can find the pages that I admin also on my Facebook wall. And if you enjoy this program, please friend request me or follow me and make me one of your close friends. We try to put out as many episodes as we can during the week. But I'm thankful for you to be here today. Let's get right into the reading today. We are going to be reading out of Ogden Kraut's books. You can find his books for free to read online at ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. That's ogdenkraut.com. And we will be continuing on with our reading of The Kingdom of God, Volume 3. We'll be in Chapter 7, and that's from pages 70 to 79. And I'll just start with the reading. My wife will be taking over around midnight, so I'm just sitting down here in Sevier County getting ready to get loaded. So, all right. We'll just get into the reading. We hold ourselves at all times in readiness to exterminate, utterly exterminate the wicked and abominable Mormon leaders, the author of our troubles. A war of extermination should be waged. End quote. Resolution passed by the citizens of Warsaw County. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6. Page 464. So in the 1828 Noah Webster's dictionary, the word there for exterminate actually means to remove, not to murder. But, and I've heard this argument from some anti-Mormon theologians. Theologians, give me a break. Anyway, but they always make excuses for what the Gentiles do and how horrible the saints were and all of this. But in reality, they can like pull that up as like part of the Noah Noah's Webster's Dictionary of 1828. But in reality, it was more than that. As the evidence shows, like, and before we get into this chapter, everywhere it says that they ravished the women and the girls, that means they raped them. They murdered the saints. So don't give me your crap about extermination only means to remove from. Because that's not how the enemies of God's people took it. That's not how the evidence plays out of what actually happened. So spare me your anti-Mormon crap for the people like my wonderful cousin, Mandy and Charlotte Anderson. So the reason I mentioned them is because they started an anti-Mormon podcast called, what is it called? Family Home Evening Bad Mormons, or something to that effect. You know, and they said that they're going to talk about my radio ministry and my podcast on their show, which, whatever. Like, I actually enjoy listening to some of these idiot anti-Mormon, ex-Mormon, like, podcasts. And they make me laugh for the most part. So, anyway, let's continue on with the reading. The goal of good government should be to improve the welfare and the happiness of the people over whom it rules. Its laws should aid them in obtaining their necessities and offer protection of lives and property. It should provide an atmosphere that brings out the best in people and that treats them all equally. Justice should be blended with mercy, but our oppressors should not escape punishment. And they have escaped punishment. They have escaped punishment. Never at any time has the state government of Missouri or Illinois or any of these other places paid reparations. And there was like over $300,000 worth of land bought in Missouri by the saints to settle. And the government, the state governor, Lilburn W. Boggs, actually issued this extermination order, allowing people to kill the Mormons and to chase them from the land. They stole the property of the saints. So when they talk about reparations, like, which is a big thing these days, you know, to the slaves, like, why haven't they ever done that for the Mormon people, for the ancestors of the Mormon people that actually had land taken from them, who were chased across a state in the dead of winter, who had their homes and their livelihood taken, whose people were murdered and raped. This whole thing about reparations and this horrible crap that goes on in these liberal establishments of higher education where they brainwash our people, I'm going to bring up a point to you, especially with the New York Times and their 1619 project. If you haven't heard of it, I guess you can Google it. But it's a bunch of crap. The fact of the matter is, these were English-controlled colonies, ruled and established by English monarchy before the founding fathers got together and rebelled against that institution. That institution that was controlled by England allowed slavery. They brought that onto this land. That was not the American people that did that. The American people got together and they fought tyranny and rebelled against that
of the against that monarchy. 1776, they established documents to secede from that tyranny. They fought the Revolutionary War and won, despite overwhelming odds. And within one generation, not generation, but one lifetime, if somebody was born in 1776 and they lived to be 80 or 90 years old, they saw the Civil War, where over 300,000 people, and I think it's actually closer to six, but I can't remember exactly right now, but they died to preserve the nation and to root out slavery in all of its forms. So don't give me your crap about reparations and how horrible the founding fathers were. The founding fathers may have grown up in a time when there were slaves, but as far as I know, they treated them good. And if the slaves are going to be in this country, I would rather have a Christian who is a good man own those slaves than some of these Gentile heathens that you saw in the South. And I'm glad they did away with it. And as far as I'm concerned, the worst thing that ever happened in this land was the genocide of the native peoples and the fact that English colonists brought African, West African slaves into this nation, who were sold to them by their own countrymen and brought out to the Barbary Coast. If I could go back in time and stop it, you bet I would. You bet I would. Because it was a horrible injustice. Even though in Genesis chapter 9, the son of Ham and his posterity would be cursed to be a slave and a servant to Japheth, and Japheth being the Gentiles, and all of his posterity. That's the scriptures they used to say it was okay for slavery. And another thing too, and I got to fight this as well. Really, really pisses me off. Ignorance pisses me off, okay? And the reason it pisses me off is because there's so many lies and twisting of truth. The Jews and the Hebrew Israelites did not have slaves the way the early American people did, or the English colonists did. It was not the same. A lot of them went into servitude because of debt, where they worked off their debt. And every 7 years in the time of Jubilee, the slaves had to be let go. So if they entered into servitude to pay off their debt to somebody who was wealthy, and the next year was the Jubilee, they had to be set free. Unless they wanted to stay with their master, who actually provided them with work and food and homes. Because in the Talmud, in the Mishnah, in order to have a slave, you had to provide for them. And if you only had one bed and one dwelling, you as the slave master had to sleep on the floor and give your bed to the slaves. You had to provide for them. And if you did anything to abuse them, if you knocked out a tooth or you hit them, or, you know, you messed them up, you actually had to let them go. So the crap that happened in the South is not what happened with the Hebrew slaves. And people who want to push these narratives to stain the truth about slavery among the Hebrew Israelites do it out of wickedness and contempt for God. and the lies that are pushed forward about the extermination order only being to remove them from the land. Evidence shows that that was a lie as well, because they exterminated the Mormons. Justice should be blended with mercy, but oppressors should not escape the punishment. Here in America, that dream should have been realized, but instead, men have been overcome by temptations, weaknesses, and the desire for power, conditions which seem to exist in all governments. With the restoration of the kingdom of light came all of the corresponding powers of the kingdom of darkness. Within 50 years of the birth of the American nation, mortal and spiritual forces began to destroy it. That's the nation. God gave us this land and the Constitution, which is inspired by Almighty God. And the Gentiles and their wickedness have done everything that they can to continue to destroy it until the Constitution is a piece of toilet paper these days. Joseph Smith said, if the Constitution can be saved, it would be saved by this people who uphold its values. Speaking of the saints, if. I don't think it's going to be saved. I think that the left is going to continue fighting against the Constitution until it is completely destroyed. They want your rights. They want your liberties, because they are Satan's children. And if you're in the LDS church and you go along with the leftist liberal policies, you have no place in the kingdom of God. That is not just my opinion. That is God's opinion. They fight against truth and liberty. They want equal justice for all while murdering their babies. You have got to be kidding me. All because they can't keep their legs shut. They break the laws of God in value and in chastity. Or because of rape or incest, they get their nose into the camel gets their nose into the tent. You know, it used to be that the Democrats would say safe, legal, and rare when talking about abortion. But now they prayed around talking about how many abortions they had as though it was some kind of virtue signaling to the left. Abortion is the only crime against humanity where the victim, the mother, is allowed to murder the innocent child in the womb. Capital punishment for some a individual who at conception, there is actually, like, in order to do in vitro fertilization, they will implant, or they will put the sperm in the egg. And they know what it takes, because there is a flash of light when that spirit enters that egg and a new child is being developed in the womb. My wife went to get an ultrasound today because she's pregnant again. And that little child is only 9 weeks along. It doesn't hardly look like a human, but it has feet and it has hands and it has the beginning of a face and a head. And guess what? She watched it today as it moved its arms around inside her womb on the ultrasound in great detail. And she sent me pictures of it because I had to sleep today. I wasn't able to go with her. That child inside the womb is a child whether or not it ever makes it out of the womb alive. That flash of light at conception is the energy of the intelligent spirit that is entering into the body of that child. And to say that it is nothing more than a fetus and to try to use, it's nothing, it's no life. That fetus has separate DNA from the mother. That fetus moves independent of the mother's control. As it is developing, when my wife watched that baby today, moving its arms around, she had no control over it because it is not her body. It is not her body. And every medical, like the life should be preserved. Even if my wife was raped and had to deliver that child and then give it up for adoption, which I believe is probably the best thing to do in that case, that child should not face capital punishment for a rapist's actions that caused the conception of that child. And as far as I'm concerned, the rapist should be put to death. The actual perpetrator of the crime should be put to death instead of the innocence that's inside that woman. And there should be programs to help those children, but I'm going off onto tangents. I need to get back into the reading because this is actually a kind of a long reading. Yeah, and I'll probably have to do it in parts because I don't know how much my wife can read. And everything's red lighted until midnight, and then at midnight I can get loaded. But like this morning, they only had enough loads, and at 10 in the morning they had to cut it off because they couldn't do anymore. Because of what's going on with the mind right now. And it's probably going to be the same way, and I hope things get going, but they're in some really hard stuff, some really, really high ash rocky coal, and they're having issues up at the mine. So I need to read as much as I can before midnight, and then my wife will take over, and then I'll talk during the... when she's done with each page. However, the devil can do nothing unless human agencies do his bidding. Men in all of the various guises of political, religion, and social arenas become the agents of evil. Another thing. This persecution would not have happened to the Mormons if they were not a threat to the devil's kingdom. And they were continued to be persecuted all the way up into the 1800s when the persecution still was there, but it wasn't as of high a force because the leaders of the church actually gave up the kingdom of God. When Lorenzo Snow saw Jesus Christ in the temple outside of the Holy of Holies, and Jesus told him he would not go back in there because they've rejected his kingdom, what did they reject? Plural celestial marriage. They rejected the one-man doctrine, and they turned it into something else, where people were actually being sold to Joseph Smith and lined back to Joseph Smith, because Joseph Smith, when he received his calling and election, he was sealed up to Jesus Christ, and he was sealed up to Jesus Christ, who was sealed up to the Father, who was sealed up to the Elohim, all the way up to God, the Eternal Father. That is turning the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. They gave it up. They gave up the economic system of the kingdom of God, which is the United Order and the law of consecration. They gave it up and they turned it into something else. And they gave up the Council of 50, which is the political portion of the kingdom of God on the earth. The church is not the kingdom. The church is what gives birth to the kingdom when they do what they do in righteousness. But in Revelations chapter 12, it talks about the woman giving birth to the man-child who would be over the kingdom. The woman is the church. the bride of Christ. And the man-child is the kingdom that comes out of her on the earth and is born on the earth through the church. But the church is not the kingdom. The church is the theological portion of the kingdom of God on earth, but the political portion of the kingdom of God on earth, that comes out of the restoration. But they did away with it. And so persecution started to end, except for all of those fundamentalists that were like, no, we're not going to go along with this apostasy and this iniquity, and we're going to do what God wants us to do. And the church became the enemies of fundamentalists, where leaders of the church and high ups in the church became political people in the government. And they actually persecuted the fundamentalists for trying to keep God's kingdom alive, when the devil had gotten his claws into it to destroy it. And they have slandered and persecuted even to the point of tearing apart families, taking land away from these people, and even killing them. All in the name of doing what the government bids us to do. And all because they are the servants of Satan. The kingdom of God and the church are a threat to the devil's kingdom. And the reason you don't see persecution in the church anymore, except for some anti-Mormon Baptists and ex-Mormons, it's because you're no threat to the devil's kingdom. As good as you make yourself feel, and as much as you love the church is no threat to the devil's kingdom, or it would be persecuted by the devil, or by the devil's kingdom. Satan has hijacked our constitution, our liberties, and our church. If you want to read a good book about that, go read Parallel Paths by Ogden Kraut, which you can find at ogdenkraut.com. The Mormon people, without much effort on their part, had caused hatred to develop among the Gentile priests and politicians alike. On July 20th, 1833, so today's the end, yesterday was the end. Was that yesterday? Yeah, it was yesterday. It's almost 2 days ago. It's July 21st today. So on July 20th, 1833, a force of over 500 of the opposition gathered at the town hall in Independence, Missouri. They appealed to the state government to remove the Saints from Jackson County. 3 years after the church was organized, this was already happening. They appealed to the state government to remove the Saints from Jackson County. That's in Missouri. Missouri. They warned the Mormons that they must sell all their property and leave. And you know what? Even if they wanted to sell, they had to sell it for pennies on the dollar, because people were not giving them money, because they were forcing them from their property, their legally owned property. Don't give me a crap about squatters. The Saints had purchased 388,000 worth of land in Jackson County, which back then, in Missouri, back then, that was huge. That money has never been recovered by the Saints of God, and neither has that property. This aroused more mob wrath and hatred, resulting in the mobbing, burning, whipping, raping, and murdering of the Saints. Governor Lilburn W. Boggs was no help. He, too, told the Mormons that they must leave the country. The prophet Joseph Smith described these events, quote, "In the course of this day's wickedness, or wicked, outrageous, and unlawful proceedings, which was partly tarring and feathering in Independence, Missouri, many solemn realities of human degradation, as well as thrilling incidents, were presented to the Saints. An armed and well-organized mob in a government professing to be governed by law, with the Lieutenant Governor Lilburn W. Boggs, the second officer in the state, calmly looking on and secretly aiding every movement, saying to the Saints, "You know, you now know what our Jackson boys can do, and you must leave the county." And all of the justices, judges, constables, sheriffs, and military officers, headed by such Western missionaries and clergymen as the Reverend McCoy, Kavanaugh, Hunter, Fitzhughes, Pixley, Likens, and Lovelady, consisting of Methodists, Baptists, Presbyterians, and all the different sects of religionists that inhabited that country, with that great moral reformer and register of the land office at Lexington, 40 miles east, known as the head and father of the Cumberland Presbyterians, even the Reverend Phineas Ewing, Publicity Publishing, that the Mormons were the common enemies of mankind and ought to be destroyed. All of these solemn realities were enough to melt the heart of a savage, while there was not a solitary offense on record or proof that the Saints had broken the law of the land. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 391 and 392. Hold on here. Sending a message to my wife because I got to get loaded in 4 minutes. I should be driving over there right now. Everybody's getting in line, and I can't be in line because I need to read. Anyway, we're on page 72. By the winter of 1833, the violence had increased until the Saints had to take up arms to protect themselves. The result of these clashes caused Lieutenant Governor Boggs to send in the state militia on November 4th and to disarm both sides. But it was only the Mormons who gave up their guns. The Saints were thus mobbed and persecuted worse than ever, until they fled the country in desperation. Parley P. Pratt described the scene, quote, "The shore of the Missouri began to be lined on both sides of the ferry with men, women, and children, goods, wagons, boxes, provisions, etc., while the ferry was constantly employed." So the ferry is going back and forth a whole bunch of times, trying to get people out of Missouri. "And when night closed upon us, the cottonwood bottom had much appeared a camp of meeting." See, all of these people, they were homeless. They had homes and property, and they were cast out of the state by an illegal action by the government of that state, by the clergymen, the so-called religious Christians of that state, with all their hatred against the kingdom of God on the earth. Which should have been, these people should have been protected. Their religious and civil liberties should have been protected, but they weren't. They were murdered in wholesale, raped, and tortured. Their land and their property stolen from them. So don't talk to me about your stupid reparations. For slavery that was instituted under English colonization of this country, of this land, where people actually rebelled. And there was a revolution and the foundation of a new nation, which it was written up to protect the civil liberties of the people and the religious liberties of the people. And within the lifetime of the founding fathers, the Civil War happened where hundreds of thousands of people died to keep the nation together and to root out slavery in all of its forms. Hundreds of people were seen in every direction, some in tents and some in the open air around the fires, where the rain descended in torrents. Husbands were inquiring for their wives and wives for their husbands. And why? Why? Because they ran for their lives with what they could take. The mobs murdering them and destroying them at every turn. Husbands for their wives and wives for their husbands, and parents for their children and children for their parents. The scene was indescribable, and I am sure would have melted the heart of any people of the earth, except for the blind oppressors and the blind and ignorant community. End quote. Autobiography of Parley P. Pratt, 1880, page 102. The Saints settled in Clay County, but were told that they could stay there only temporarily. Within 2 years, their number increased so much that the original settlers demanded that they move on. From there, they went to the upper part of Ray County, which was very sparsely settled at the time. And by 1837, they dedicated a place for their temple. Meanwhile, in Kirtland, Ohio, the Saints were also having problems of apostasy and persecution. Added to these troubles was the financial crash of 1837, the abundance of paper money. The notes had no legal value as currency and were rejected by their creditors. The prophet Joseph Smith explained, and we're on page 73. Kim, do you have it? I can't hear you, Kim. You're unmuted. Let's see if I'm unmuted. Kim?
Yes?
Okay, we're on page 73. Do you have this?
I was on page 73 until I had to unmute myself. And now I am not on page 73.
Okay. All right, well, I'll mute myself, and then you can take over. I got to run over and get in line so I can get loaded and start this before they run out of loads for the
yep.
night.
Yeah.
All right,
okay.
I'll just mute myself.
It.
Go right on ahead. Okay, all right.
Okay. Bye. It seemed as though all the powers of earth and hell were combining their influence in an especial manner to overthrow the church at once and make the final end. That's Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 2, page 487. The Saints were forced to abandon their homes, lands, and their temple. The Mormon settlements in northern Missouri grew quickly, and by 1838, there were over 15,000 members. Once again, this caused concern among the Missourians. In August, a group of Mormons went to cast their votes, but were met by a mob who tried to prevent them from casting their ballot. A fight ensued, and the mob left, but only long enough to gather more numbers and strength. They began a constant battle of robbery, raping, beatings, and burning. Most of the persecutions were directed at the Mormons, merely because they were Mormons. The people in the surrounding areas acted as if they had been seriously injured and clamored for the public officials to destroy the Mormons. On August 30th, 1838, a petition from people in Davies and Livingston counties was sent to Governor Boggs, calling the Mormons imposters, rebels, Canadian refugees, emissaries of the Prince of Darkness. The prophet Joseph said it contained all the falsehoods and lies that the evil genius of mobcrats, villains, and murderers could invent, charging the Mormons with every crime they themselves had been guilty of. That's found in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 3, page 76. But what could a comparatively small group of people do when they are overpowered by so many more wicked people? The Saints first retaliated by sending a petition to Governor Boggs, which said in part, this is on page 74. Whereas your petitioners have on the 20th instant been sorely aggrieved by being beset by a lawless mob, certain inhabitants of this and other counties, to the injury of the good citizens of this and the adjacent places, that on the aforesaid day there came from 100 to 150 armed men and threatened with force and violence to drive certain peaceable cities or citizens from their homes in defiance of all law, and threatened then to drive said citizens out of the county, but on consideration concluded to give them said citizens till the 1st of October next to leave said county, and threatened, if not gone by that time, to exterminate them without regard to age or sex, and destroy their chattels by throwing them into the river. That's Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 3, page 82. Nevertheless, in October, Governor Boggs issued what has become known as the Exterminating Order. Governor Boggs' Exterminating Order, Headquarters Militia, City of Jefferson, October 27, 1838. Sir, since the order of the morning to you, directing you to cause 400 mounted men to be raised within your division, I have received by Amos Reese, Esquire, and Wiley C. Williams, Esquire, one of my aides, information of the most appalling character, which changes the whole face of things and places the Mormons in the attitude of open and avowed defiance of the laws, and of having made open war upon the people of this state. Your orders are, therefore, to hasten your operations and endeavor to reach Richmond in Ray County with all possible speed. The Mormons must be treated as enemies and must be exterminated or driven from the state, if necessary, for the public good. That's in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 3, page 175. Generals Alexander Doniphan and David R. Acheson had both been trying to stop the mobs from attacking the Mormon settlements. When Boggs' extermination order came to them, Acheson resigned his commission. In a letter to the governor, he said he would not disgrace himself or permit the troops under his command to disgrace the state by acting as part of the mob, of a mob. Doniphan also refused to carry out the order. However, General Samuel D. Lucas, under the command of General Clark, brought the state militia to Far West, where the Mormons were put under arrest and forced to give up their arms. This was followed by heinous crimes upon the saints, looting, ransacking, beating unarmed men, and ravishing their wives and daughters. On the night of November 1st, General Lucas ordered a court-martial for Joseph Smith and four others, a charge of treason, and they were sentenced to be shot at sunrise in the public square of Far West as an example to the rest of the saints. Lucas sent the following order to General Doniphan. Brigadier General Doniphan, sir, you will take Joseph Smith and the other prisoners into the public square of Far West and shoot them at 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. Signed, Samuel D. Lucas, Major General Commanding. And this is from CHC, Volume 1, page 489 to 490.
That's Correlated History of the Church. And by the way, when it talks about ravishing women, that's rape. That's just another word for rape. So.
Yeah. But Doniphan returned a reply to Lucas. Major General Lucas, sir, it is cold-blooded murder. I will not obey your order. My brigade shall march for liberty tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. And if you execute these men, I will hold you responsible before an earthly tribunal, so help me God. And that is also in Correlated Church, Volume 1, page 490. The Mormons claimed they knew firsthand that Boggs, Clark, Lucas, Wilson, Gilliam, and King had committed treason against the citizens of Missouri, expelling them from the state. These men were the principal cause of murdering nearly 450 men, women, and children, then forcing the remainder of nearly 15,000 others to leave the state in the dead of the winter, all while the Mormons thought that the Constitution and its government would protect them from such savagery. Although they were not executed, Joseph and the others were imprisoned throughout the winter until the summer of 1839, when they were able to make their escape into Illinois. By then, most of the saints had left Missouri and had settled in Illinois. The days were cold and bleak, but the clamor for the instant removal of Mormons was so great that the old and young and sick and feeble, delicate women and suckling children, almost without food and clothing, were compelled to abandon their homes and firesides to seek new homes in a distant state. That's from Mormonism, Americanism, and Politics, Richard Vetterly, page 95. George A. reported that in Journal of Discourse, volume 13, page 79, quote, "The Latter-day Saints paid the United States government some $318,000 for the land in the state of Missouri, but yet in the winter, in the early spring of 1839, they were expelled from that state with the entire loss of their lands and improvements and most of their personal property under an extermination order from Lilburn W. Boggs, governor of that state," end quote. That was from Journal of Discourse, volume 13, page 79. Even after the Mormons had left the state, the Missourians would not give up their fight against them. They tried to extradite Joseph Smith and several times tried to kidnap him. Other church members had been kidnapped and taken into Missouri to be beaten. Opposition from New York, Ohio, Missouri, and now Illinois continued. However, reasons for persecution in Illinois became more apparent than in the other states. Page 77. Was there something you wanted to add?
No, I'm just listening. I'm pulling onto the scales now to head to Savage and Price. So,
okay, I'm just making sure. Many politicians planned for the death of Joseph Smith. It was rumored that a strong political party numbering in its ranks, many of the prominent men of the nation were engaged in a plot for the overthrow of Joseph Smith. Rise and Fall of Nauvoo, B.H. Roberts, page 404. In addition, over 200 apostates in Nauvoo plotted and planned for the prophet's death, such as John C. Bennett, William and Wilson Law, Francis and Chauncey Higbee, and Robert and Charles Foster. Why were both church apostates and government traitors plotting the death of Joseph Smith? Helen Mar Whitney explained. This is in Women's Exponent, Volume 11, page 114, quote, "It was the popularity of Joseph as candidate for the presidency and the power and influence that the Mormon people were gaining that created a feeling of fear among the apostates and corrupt politicians, and a deeper hatred took possession of their hearts, similar to that which was felt by the Jews towards Jesus Christ, and like them, they were determined to put an end to his earthly career," end quote. Women's Exponent, Volume 11, page 114. Thus, it was not just plural marriage that caused Joseph Smith and other leaders so much trouble and persecution, as George Q. Cannon stated in Journal of Discourse, Volume 24, pages 103 and 104, quote, "It is not plural marriage alone in the minds of hundreds that, and I may say thousands, who have examined this question. There is something more than this. There is something behind this, something that is greater than this, and that is the organization of the people, the union of the people, that which many men call the theocracy of this organization. It was that which excited the mob in the earliest days of the organization. Go get him to me. In other words, you must break up. We cannot endure your organization, your coming together, and being united as you are. We fear you will take possession of our principal counties, and your political influence will be so great that in time you will hold control of this country, and we cannot endure it, and you must go. Journal of Discourse, Volume 24, page 103 and 104. LDS apostates published a periodical in the Nauvoo called the Nauvoo Expositor, which demanded the repeal of the Nauvoo Charter and the dissolution of their government. It presented a difficult situation for the saints. If they destroyed the press, charges of freedom of the press would be an excuse for the mobbers to retaliate. If the press were allowed to continue, then the material it contained would arouse the mobbers even more. It was a no-win dilemma. It was decided the press would be destroyed by the city council, and then all hell broke loose. The Warsaw Signal newspaper editorialized more, and extermination is inevitable. Citizens, arise, one and all. Can you stand by and suffer such infernal devils to rob men of their property and rights without avenging them? We have no time to commit. Comment. Every man will make his own. Let it be made with powder and ball. That's Warsaw Signal, June 12, 1844. As a result of the press destruction in Nauvoo, a mass meeting was held in Carthage to make some resolutions, one of which was, in part, we must not only defend ourselves from danger, but we must resolutely carry the war into the enemy's camp. We do therefore declare that we will hold ourselves at all times and in readiness to cooperate with our fellow citizens in this state, Missouri, and Iowa, to utterly exterminate the wicked and abominable Mormon leaders, the authors of our troubles. End quote. That the prophet and his miscreant adherents should then be demanded at their hands, and if not surrendered, a war of extermination should be waged to the entire destruction, if necessary, for our protection of his adherents. That's in Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 6, page 463 to 464. And now we're on page 79, if you're following along. Isn't it strange that the common people, Christian ministers... Okay.
One of the reasons why the people of Missouri hated the Mormons so much was because a lot of the Mormons were coming down from New England. They were abolitionists. They spoke out against slavery, and they were in a slave state. Missouri was a slave state. And the people of those counties in Missouri, they feared that the Mormons were going to incite disobedience among the slaves, because the Joseph Smith was a friend to slaves. He even bought one man that I know of in church history. He bought his freedom. And he gave his horse so that Joseph Smith gave his own horse so that man could sell it and buy the freedom of his son. So, like, that was one of the things that was going on with these wicked, evil Gentiles in Missouri, that they hated these Northerners for coming into their countryside, disturbing their politics and their slave holdings. So I just wanted to make sure that people understood that was something that was happening, and part of the reason for the persecution of the saints, among other things. Also, I really encourage people who have not read it to go and read the Nauvoo Expositor. It is one issue, was the only issue that was ever published. But it's interesting, like, they were leaders of the church who were fighting against the Lord's anointed, Joseph Smith, about stupid things. Like, for instance, they flipped out because Joseph Smith was collecting money to build a temple. They fought against that. openly in the Nauvoo Expositor. Like, never mind that God had asked them to build a temple in several different places, and they were not able to. But finally, they were able to in Nauvoo, and, like, Satan was throwing things in there as much as he could to get it to get them to stop. Like, the saints, the leaders of the church, they were taking the wood coming down from Wisconsin on the Mississippi River, which was meant for the building of the temple and building other things, including townhouses or like homes. And I understand that to a point, but the Masonic temple was finished with that wood from that land. Brigham Young was building the second wing of his damned mansion. Okay, so that like Satan was using greed to do those type of things. And also, leaders of the church that were apostatizing against the Lord's anointed, who was Joseph Smith, who had received revelation to build the temple, they were trying to get the saints and stir up rebellion in the saints to stop it from happening. Why? Because God said he sent Jesus Christ himself to Joseph Smith to tell them to build a temple whereby he himself could come and restore the fullness of the priesthood and begin the redemption of Zion. In section 124, we find out that we are told that if this place was built and the fullness of the priesthood was restored to the earth in this place by the Most High himself coming to this temple, that this would be the beginning of revelations for receiving your oracles or your instructions for Zion's redemption. This was a massive, huge threat to the devil's kingdom, and he was going to fight tooth and nail to stop it from happening. And he used the leaderships of the church and their apostasy, both on Brigham Young's side and Heber C. Kimball's and these other people that were building these buildings that did not need to be built, and also by having leaders of the church apostatize against tithing, against collection of money for the temple, against the gospel of the restoration. Well, they believed in the Trinity for some odd reason, you know. So we're fighting the truth being revealed that was being revealed. That was what was going on with the Nauvoo Expositor. And it is interesting. I enjoyed reading it just so I could have an understanding of what was actually going on. And it's available on PDF on the internet for anybody that wants to like go and actually take a look at what was going on. But they were a threat to the devil's kingdom. And I've heard this stupid argument by these damn TBNs when I bring this stuff up. Oh, they had to clear out the bogs and the marsh and all that stuff in Nauvoo. Well, they built the temple up on the bluff. They didn't have to do all that they did. They were told to build the temple, not to build the city. They could have built the city up on the bluff. No, but they wanted to do it their way. And they hindered the work. And Jesus said, if you hinder this work, you will be cursed to the third and fourth generation, which they were. And Jesus said, if you do not do what I say, you will be rejected as a church with your dead. And he did not fight their battles for them, which he said he would do if they were obedient, because they were rejected. So anyway, I thought I'd just throw my two cents in. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Isn't it strange that the common people, Christian ministers, and local and state government officials would all join forces to persecute and destroy a Christian people? Sorry, can you hear the baby in the background?
Yes, what is he doing?
I think they're trying to give him something, like a gummy or something, I don't know. Lydia.
But he's excited?
Yes, he's not angry. Oh, and Amberlee's playing with him too, so that's not helping. Olivia.
Okay. All right, I'll mute myself.
Sorry. And destroy Christian people who had done no one any harm. Very few of these persecutors even knew any Mormons personally, but yet they eagerly jumped for their guns and were anxious for a chance to kill them. If Joseph Smith had started just another regular Christian church, he would not have had any persecution. If he had entered the political arena with just another ordinary platform, he would have undoubtedly gained popularity. But his restoration of the fullness of Christ's gospel was instantly met with persecution, and his explanation of God's government resulted in his death. Introducing the kingdom of God is the same as a declaration of war to the kingdom of the devil. Joseph Smith lived only a few months after he organized God's kingdom on earth. But to create a war, the devil needs mortal soldiers to do his dirty deeds of persecution, war, and murder. As a result, Joseph Smith became the victim of many local, state, and federal government conspiracies assisted by mobs, ministers, Masons, and Mormons. It has been said that whether those persecuted are right or wrong, the persecutors are always wrong. But unfortunately, here in America, under the banner of the Constitution, some of the worst conspiracies and murders have occurred in this land of the free. And the next page is 80, so that will be chapter 8, the Council of 50. Are you still there?
Yep, I'm just driving.
Okay, well, that was the end of the reading. It's definitely a heated reading and, you know, subject.
Yep.
Loaded.
Yeah, and the thing that really irritates me about this is the church actually does whitewash this history. They don't tell the full truth about it. But then the enemies of the church also don't tell the truth about it either. So, you know, you can't really trust anyone, or, and you're not supposed to anyway, because we're told not to place our trust in man, mortal man on the earth. Like, there's a curse that comes along with that. But we can study out this history and come to our conclusions about what we believe, and then get revelation on these subjects, you know. But, like, it's just the fact of the matter. These people that fight against the restoration and against the kingdom of God on the earth file themselves off to the left hand of God and will be cast off as goats. You can be a Christian, and I know many Christians who are good people and not fight against the kingdom of God, and you're not going to have problems. But you fight against the kingdom of God and against the restoration, you are an enemy to God's kingdom. No matter how much you think you're saved and no matter how much you think you love God, you're an enemy. You're not prophets. Your leaders are not prophets. You do not get the correct interpretation of Scripture by revelation. You twist and you destroy the actual pure gospel of God and Jesus Christ through your logic, and you think that you're so smart and that you love God so much. When you teach false doctrines and you fight against the restoration of the kingdom of God on the earth, all of these things have to be done in these days. There was apostasy in the early church that Paul talked about in that day and age, wolves among them, destroying the flocks. And in order for there to be a restoration, which is spoken of in the New Testament in different places, there had to be a prophet on the earth in these days. And they will fight against it tooth and nail, saying that there is no need for prophets and apostles in our day. Well, in Revelations, John speaks clear principle that it is by prophecy that you receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In order to get that revelation, you have to be a prophet. In order to get the true interpretation of Scripture, you have to be a prophet. There are prophets and apostles on this earth all over the earth. And when you fight against God restoring his truth on the earth because of your traditions and your lie, gospel lies that you believe because some nonprofit taught you some lies that the devil has corrupted in your Christian organizations, well, you believe false doctrine. You believe lies. And there is a principle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that all who believe lies receive strong delusion that they all might be damned because they do not love the truth. And it is up to us not to try to ride the coattails of other people into the kingdom of heaven, but to actually get revelation for ourselves and find out what the truth of the matter is. I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet. I was an anti-Mormon Baptist from 16 to 19 years old. I thought that Joseph Smith was deceived by Satan himself. And I fought against the church until God allowed me to be humbled to the point where I would throw everything out that I thought that I knew. And I told him, if you will show me the truth and heal me, I will serve you for the rest of my life. And that's when I met the Mormon missionaries. And that's when I was taught about the first vision and about how Joseph Smith could not figure out what the truth was. Because in his day, when he was a child, a teenager, the same age as my son is now, he was very interested in the topic of religion. And there were four main churches in Palmyra, New York, where he lived. And they were all fighting with each other about doctrinal truths. And he couldn't figure it out on his own. And he couldn't trust in the arm of flesh and these leaders because they made convincing arguments. And he read because his sister showed him the scripture, James chapter 1, verse 5. If you lack wisdom, ask God. And he will give it to you. And he did. He believed it. And when he prayed, he said, I saw a light descending above me, above the brightness of the sun, which descended gradually down until the light rested upon me. And when the light rested upon me, I saw two personages whose brightness and glory defy all description standing above me in the air. One of them spake unto me, saying to the other, pointing to the other, this is my beloved son, hear him. This was the father and the son, two separate individuals who are coming to restore truth to the earth, the beginning of the restoration in these last days. I know that Joseph Smith was a prophet because when I asked God if he was a prophet, the Holy Spirit descended on me with such great power that I could not deny it. And I was completely healed. I was completely healed of all of the things that I was going through. God did that. Nobody else could do that. Satan could not do that. He did it. I felt the love of God in its fullness and its glory, and I know. And I know at that point, no matter how ignorant I was, I knew that Joseph Smith was a true prophet. And I've made it my life's mission to discover and understand the truth of the restoration and to get away from all of the false interpretations and traditions of men, including the traditions and the false traditions that have been brought up in the Mormon church in these last days, in their apostasy, in their ignorance, in their correlation committees. But there is still truth in the Mormon church, but there is a lot of apostasy. And we know in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants that Jesus Christ said that he would send one mighty and strong, holding the scepter of power in his hands, clothed with light for a covering, to set in order the house of God, implying that it would become out of order. We must do as Jesus Christ says in Revelation chapter 1 and turn to the first works. Turn to the restoration and get away from these people who do nothing but destroy the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ upon the earth. I am quite offended when I heard yesterday that the LDS Church went ahead and changed more things in the endowment. They take things out. They cut a little here out. They cut a little there out. And they say that they do this to help people with learning, to learn and to grow. If they wanted to help people to learn and grow from the endowment, they would restore the endowment instead of continuing to cut more and more out of it because they don't understand it. God restored the endowment to the earth to teach us things which are important. We cannot improve upon perfection. The endowment back in the days of Joseph Smith was an all-day-long process. The lecture at the Vell, which was given in the temple in St. George, was part of that truth. And let you don't know about it. You don't talk about it. You don't hear about it. Because they have destroyed it. Because the devil has gotten Babylonian businessmen into his midst who care more about power and control than they do about truth. God wants a people who will be obedient to him. He is not interested in the masses. He is interested in the faithful, the remnant, who will restore and live God's truth. And the fundamentalists have kept and preserved that as much as they could, but they've also added their own false traditions and false teachings. So they're not perfect either. The whole house of God is out of order, which Jesus Christ said would happen in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which would require God to send a servant who would be mighty and strong, one of the generals in the armies of heaven, to restore the truth, to set in order the house of God, which is out of order from top to bottom, as far as the east is from the west, the whole thing is out of order. And it isn't just restoration of knowledge that sets in order the house of God. Like, if it was that, they could have restored it a long time ago. But when they cut out the law of adoption, where people were sealed up into Jesus, or to Jesus Christ and the Father through Joseph Smith, who received that when he was, the one man on the earth, sealed to the Father and the Son. That's the one man doctrine that they've perverted with their lies and their apostasy within all of Mormondom. When they got rid of that, they got rid of that line. And that's why nobody else could restore and set in order the house of God, because that one thing had to be restored to a man on the earth who was sealed up to the Father and to the Son to create that link again on the earth. And that's why what happened to me in 2003 is so significant. Not only the fact that I saw the Father and the Son face to face, but that I was sealed up unto the Father and received eternal life and became that one man upon the earth who had those keys and that authority to seal up the saints unto God, turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children into the fathers in heaven. That's what that's all about. So anyway, I guess we'll leave it at that. So I wasn't so bad. That was about an hour and 15 minutes. I thought it was going to be a lot longer than that. And it probably would have been if I would have commented all of the stuff I wanted to comment on. But it is late, and my wife did leave at like 8:30 this morning. She's been in the car all day long, so... is there anything else that you wanted to say about any of the things that I talked about or anything else? Kim? Oh, by the way, while I'm waiting for Kim to unmute her mic, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. And if there's people listening that have a question or comment, now would be the time to call in. And if not, I'm going to end with the music that we usually play at the end of the radio show. Kim, was there something else that you wanted to say before we end the program for tonight? She must be dealing with kids. So while I'm waiting for her to get back on, I will talk a little bit about some of the stuff that I thought was funny that happened today. So my one-year-old has learned to walk, and he walks all over the place. And we have a set of stairs that goes into the basement, which is protected by a door that we can close, and a set of stairs that goes upstairs to where the bedrooms are. And Kim and I bought some baby gates for the top of the stairs and the bottom of the stairs, and we installed them so that he could, like, get out of the living room, which is where he was trapped before. We had to shelve a pretty long board that we could step over, that he's getting to the point where he can crawl over it now. So anyway, I placed the baby gates at the bottom and the top of the stairs, and he can go anywhere in the whole house, but he doesn't care about anywhere in the whole house. He wants to go to the stairs. And I thought it was funny. He was standing there at the bottom of the stairs, shaking and pushing the baby gate. He went and got a fork. He's 1 year old. He's like a year and a month old. He went and got a fork, and then he went and got some other stuff, and he was, like, banging on the gate, screaming at it. So, Kim, are you there? Okay. Well, she's probably dealing with family stuff. So, anyway, when we come back on tomorrow, we will be continuing on with Chapter 8 of the Kingdom of God, Volume 3. And I'll probably have to do it tomorrow, you know, around. I'm going to set it up for 11:30 at night, but if I get down to where I get loaded and they have to wait till midnight again, I might start earlier tomorrow than I did tonight. But it will be set up for 11:30 tomorrow, and we're going to go over the Council of 50, which is the political portion of the Kingdom of God on the earth. So I hope that you enjoyed the program, and I hope that you will share it with others. And take a look at the other books that Ogden Kraut wrote, which are all available for free online at ogdenkraut.com. My favorite books of his are Mysteries of the Kingdom, awesome book. Parallel Paths, which is about God setting up this nation and the church and how both the nation and the church have gone into apostasy. And a book called Jesus Was Married, which lays out the fact that Jesus Christ was married and he had children. So anyway, all part of the restored gospel of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Also, another book that I do highly recommend so that you can understand just how much the church has changed over the last 100-plus years is 95 Theses by Ogden Kraut, which goes over 95 topics and actually goes over way more than that, where the church taught one thing in the early history of the church, but it teaches something else today. And I know you don't know that as regular true-believing Mormons out there, that because of the Correlation Committee, they cut out all of this stuff, and they don't want you to read Journal of Discourse, and they don't want you to read Doctrinal History of the Church, and they don't want you to read the Correlated History of the Church. They don't want you to read any of that stuff. They only want you to go to class and to barely get anything like skim milk of the gospel in the gospel doctrine teachings and Relief Society or priesthood or whatever, you know. And people in the church are starving for the truth. And so many people know and are thirsty and hungry for something more nutritious than the ABC portion of the gospel that these Babylonian businessmen have reduced the gospel to in our day. And, you know, if you really love God, you'll love the truth. And you will study it and take it to God and find out through revelation the truth. and not just follow some man upon the earth because they claim to be a prophet who does not prophesy, a seer who does not see, and a revelator who does not receive any revelations because they are in complete apostasy. And they might have truth, but that is 10% of the restored gospel that they have gotten rid of through their changes. Isaiah chapter 24 talks about they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, and gone against the everlasting covenant. That's what happens when churches apostatize. There was no promise that it would ever stay the same. And section 85 shows that the house of God would be out of order. Section 124, Jesus actually tells him, if you don't do what I say, you'll be rejected as a church with your dead. I am quoting it word for word. Read from verse 27 it's past verse 40. Just read on and on. You'll see it. If the temple had been restored and the fullness of the priesthood had been restored to the earth, Jesus said that he would restore the times and seasons. That is the Moedim, the holy days of Jehovah. The holy days, Pesach, or Passover, unleavened bread, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, all of these holy Sabbaths, holy annual Sabbaths that you don't even hardly know about as a people in the church today. None of that was restored. He said this would be the beginning of revelations if that was restored, when the fullness of the priesthood was restored to the earth. The beginning of revelations never happened. God shut off the faucet where there were no more major revelations after this time period, to the point where finally the last revelation that was received was by John Taylor in the 1880 to 1890, and Wilford Woodruff, who did exactly what God told him not to do, and then Lorenzo Snow, when he saw Jesus Christ, and he said, I'm not going back in the Holy of Holies because you have rejected my gospel, which is exactly what happened because of apostasy in the church. And it's even to the point where many of you don't have priesthood because of what Heber J. Grant did in 1921, where as president of the church, he made it so that people would only ordained to offices but not confer the priesthood, which happened from 1921 to 1957. The house of God is out of order, and it is not going to be restored by Babylonian businessmen who get $1 million sign-on bonus when they become apostles of your church. It is not given for one man to own that which is above another, wherefore the whole world lieth in sin. They should be taken care of, but not have the wealth that they have. If they're interested in the kingdom of God, they should donate their everything to the church. And they're not even supposed to have homes near the central quarter. They're supposed to be traveling apostles who have 70 apostles who assist them in their labors. But they don't care. They don't care. But you find out about the history of the church and all the things that have been taken out of the church, you're going to find out that they are in complete apostasy. And as good as the people are in the church, and they as good as they want to be, they are no better than the Christians who apostatize against the restoration. In fact, they are worse. And this is why Jesus Christ says in section 121, I think it is, that the curses, wrath and indignation of God will first begin in the Lord's house among they who say that they know me and do not. Brigham Young said that he saw in the last days that the saints in Salt Lake would be some of the most, classed among the most wicked people in the world. And it's because they have the truth. They don't care. and they do away with the truth, with their lies and their abominations. They cut apart the truth of the restored gospel and the endowments and all of that. So, and, you know, you can stay in ignorance and be led in gross darkness and blind error, or you can turn away from it and find out what the truth is. I loved God so much that I told him I would serve him for the rest of my life. I wanted to be the best missionary, the best servant of God that I could be. And so I studied and I did missionary work all around, all over North America for many, many years as an over-the-road truck driver and as a missionary, set-apart missionary in the Macon, Georgia mission, or the Georgia Macon mission, whatever, back in the late 90s. I take all of this seriously. And when I find out that they have gotten rid of things and they changed the endowments and they changed the gospel, they changed who Jesus Christ is and Jehovah is, not the same person. Not the same person. Well, I've talked about that many times on these radio programs. When I find out that they do away with the law of adoption, that they do away with the doctrine of rebaptism, that they do away with the lecture at the bell, and they do away and they cut apart the endowment so that what was once an all-day-long process is now nothing. When they do away with the washings and anointings, which used to be done by going into the temple, washing and bathing completely in a bathtub, and then being anointed with oil, now they don't even do that. They don't even dab you with water on the head or anoint you with oil on, you know, on the head or whatever that they do. They don't do that anymore because they just cut away because Satan gets into their justification in their brains and tells them, oh, we don't need to do this. Oh, we don't have to worry about that. You know, we don't have to worry about having wine for sacrament. Oh, we don't have to worry about, you know, doing like kneeling for the sacrament, which it was something in the Doctrine and Covenants, the congregation and the people blessing the sacrament are all supposed to kneel. You know, we don't have to worry about conferring priesthood when we can just ordain to offices. Oh, we don't have to worry about all these things that was part of the restoration. Because the restoration has been contaminated by apostasy. I urge my fellow saints to turn back to the first works and find out what the truth is and stop following these Babylonian businessmen who are interested in nothing more than your admiration and the money that you give them to build their vast empire sitting upon plush thrones that can care less about you. They give you lip service, just like the Christians do. And their hearts are far from the restoration of God and his gospel and his truth. And I testify to you that I know what I have talked about is true and that my witness to you is true. That I know that God lives because I have seen him face to face and embraced him in the flesh. And that I am sealed up unto the Father. And that this is all part of the setting of the house of God in order. And I leave that with you in the name of Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, as his true name was. And in the name of Michael, and in the name of Jehovah, in the name of God the Eternal Father, Adam, amen. And we'll be back on tomorrow with the Council of 50. Thank you for listening. Please share these things. You can find this iTunes podcast on iTunes, Apple iTunes. If you do go there, give it a review and give me 5 stars so we can get this information out. I am not asking for your money. I'm asking you to repent and to turn to the restoration. To turn back to what Jesus Christ restored, stop thinking that it is okay to change the everlasting covenant God has restored to his people. And I'll be back on tomorrow. Kim, is there anything you wanted to say before I end the program for tonight?
No.
Okay, well, I guess we'll just end it then. So thank you for reading, and I will call you as soon as the music is done playing. If I can find it here. Yep, oh, here it is. All right,
okay.
Well, thank you for listening, everyone. Take care. God bless. And good night.
Bye.